So I'm going to let you mark your Bibles. I'm going to tell you that the text will be found in the book of Genesis, chapters 21 and 22. Amen. 21 and 22. And we're actually going to spend just a little bit of time in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, that's a lot to cover. Is that right? That's a lot to cover. But it looks like I have time to cover it. Amen. We're going to cover it all. Let me get myself on over there to Genesis chapter 21. Now, there are three things basically that I want to get across to you today. Three points. And I'm not going to tell you all of them just yet, but I do want you to keep in mind and maybe even write down what is it that God has told you that he is going to do in your life for you that he has not yet done? Now, usually I'll ask you a question more along the lines of, what has he told you to do that you have not yet done? You probably thought that was coming. but no. What has God told you that he was going to do for you or through you that he hasn't yet done? I want you to keep that in mind, all right? Now, as we look at chapter 21, what you'll find here is something that we sort of covered last week and maybe even the week before, where we were dealing with Abraham and Sarah. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, I think it was 2 weeks ago, we talked about plan A. That's God's plan, God's way, in God's time. And then there's what? Plan B. But to successfully walk with God, we need to embrace all that God has for us, and we need to embrace it God's way. And we need to interpret events in our lives through God's eyes. We need to see things a little differently. And that brings us to really the first lesson I want you to learn. Now, I'll tell you the central theme here and the core point and the story that we really are going to emphasize today is that of the testing of Abraham. I'll just tell you that. Abraham's test. How many of you are familiar with Abraham's temptation or Abraham's test? Anybody here? A couple. Okay. So some of you or most of you will be hearing this for the first time, and I'll keep that in mind as we go through it. But Abraham is known biblically, if you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see a lot about Abraham. He was known as a friend of God, a friend to God, and he was also known as a man of great faith. Now, as we study, we come to know the whole gospel. We come to know the whole of the man. And so he's not just a man of great faith, as we've come to learn. But as we learn today about Abraham and his faith, we want to first learn, before we get to the test, as we understand about our testings in life, we want to talk about this plan B business first. So let's look at chapter 21. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 14. And the context here, the background, is that of God having called Abraham out of his place of abode, out of his family, into the land of Canaan, and called him away from all that he held dear and all that he called, that he knew and that he was comfortable with, and called him into a whole nother land, and yet promised him that land. He promised him he was going to give him that land. And he promised him that he was going to do so, that he was going to multiply his seed like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. Amen? And yet time went by, and God had not kept that promise. How many of you have had God promise you something and it took God too long in your mind? But the old folks say he may not come when you want him, but what? He's always right on time. But yet, despite that, Abraham and Sarah got an idea. They came up with plan B. And technically speaking, they didn't do anything wrong on a technicality, because God said he was going to do this thing through Abraham's seed. So when Sarah offered the great idea of Abraham using her handmaiden to have the baby, to have the promise come to fruition, technically, one could say they weren't doing anything wrong. And yet, they were trying to help God out. They were trying to help God out. And what I want you to get from this reading that we're briefly going to do here in verses 1 through 14 is that we don't want to misinterpret challenges in our lives that are a result of our ideas and our plans and our actions as if they are the test. Sometimes we go wayward and we misinterpret things and even celebrate prematurely, thinking that we've gotten completely over when all we've done is clean up the mess that we made. So let's read verses 1 through 14. It says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived," this is in her very old age, "and bare Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." And this is what God had told him to name him, because Isaac means what? Do you remember? It means laughter. It means laughter. And this is because both Sarah and Abraham laughed when God said he was going to give them a child in such an old age. They laughed at it. Amen. And we pointed out the fact that how often we beat up on Sarah as the woman, because she's the one that's highlighted to have laughed. And yet, before you get to Sarah laughing, if you're paying attention, Abraham laughed at the very same thing. And we don't beat up Abraham. We don't beat him up. But we tell the whole truth here. Amen. "For Sarah conceived, just as God has spoken." Verse 3, "And Abraham called his name," verse 4, "and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him." Verse 5, "And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." So we're not laughing at Sarah anymore, are we? Hagar is not laughing at Sarah anymore, is she? A couple weeks ago, we learned Sarah's position. We talk about the Jews and the lineage from Abraham, but as God had it, that was not going to go down without Sarah either. She's just as important. But in a male-dominated society and culture, Abraham is the one that's highlighted. Amen? But Sarah is the mother of the Jews. And so Sarah says, they're not laughing at me anymore. They're laughing, if at all, with me. Amen. That's a beautiful testimony. It took a long time for her to be able to say that. A lot of humiliation and difficulty. And so she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah of all people, should have given children suck? All of the demoralization throughout her entire life. And finally, she's on the mountaintop. Finally, she's in the catbird seat. She says, for I have borne him a son in his old age. This thing that we didn't think was possible. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham had a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian. Of course, this is Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So he's teasing him. He's picking on him. He's taking advantage of him. Remember, he's been the big dog all along. He was daddy's boy. He was the one being brought up. He was the one that they were actually preparing to be the leader of the family and the progenitor of all that God had promised. But now there's a new kid in town, and he is teasing him and taking advantage of him. And Sarah, who was in the disadvantaged position of watching Hagar do all of the things that she wanted to do for her husband, now the tables have turned. And so Sarah saw this mocking, and what does she say in verse 10? Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. She told it exactly like she felt it. And I'm sure that this was very difficult for Abraham to deal with. It says, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, God has already told Abraham this, so this is not the first time that he's heard it. Verse 11, though, it says, and the thing was very grievous to Abraham, or in Abraham's sight, because of his son. I need you to understand that this is not just some Bible character. This is his son. This is his son from his loins. This is his son that he raised up. This is his son that he put all of his hopes and dreams and his whole potential into this son. They thought they had it all figured out for God. They thought they had it all worked out. Imagine, mothers and fathers in the audience, this is your son we're talking about. He loved Ishmael just as much as he loved Isaac. And you could say maybe he loved Ishmael more. He certainly had more time to have a bond and a relationship with Ishmael. He's happy about Isaac, but he hasn't had all those years to bond to Ishmael. And those of you who were here last week and the week before are aware of how close he was to Ishmael. And so it says it was very grievous in Abraham's sight. We're talking about kicking his son out of the house and the woman that gave him that son. Now, out of the house, understand where they are. Out of the house means into the desert. Out of the house means potentially going into harm's way. And this is someone you love, that you're bonded to. So what I want you to understand is how difficult this has to be. And they weren't trying to do a bad thing, even, lest we judge them. They were trying to help God out. They were just a little impatient. And on a technicality, they thought they could help God out. Amen? And so this thing was very grievous. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. And in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So he tells him, look, she's telling you right. Amen. She's telling you right. So don't get too down. In verse 13, he says, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation. So don't worry about it. He's going to be all right. Because why? Because he is thy seed. This is that same favor. This is God's relationship with Abraham. Abraham was a man that God could trust. And so therefore, he could invest a great deal in him. And because you're connected to Abraham, you're going to be all right. Not because the handmaiden was so great, not because Ishmael was so great. Why? But because of his relationship, Abraham's relationship with God. This is the same thing that happened with Lot. And it's the same thing that happens to us because of our relationship with who? Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so verse 14, Abraham rose up early in the morning. You'll hear this again. And he took bread and a bottle of water. And he gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. Now, that's a pretty powerful story. If it isn't powerful to you, then I think you better rethink it and think about whether or not it's you that's the son that was raised up. You've done nothing wrong other than your mischievous child messing with your little brother, your little half-brother, and now you're thrown away. That father who was preparing you for manhood, that father that invested in you, that father that played with you, that father that told you all about manhood, that father is kicking you out of the house. As a child, there's no way you could understand it. Maybe your mother could understand it, but as a child, you could not understand it. And also this father is being asked to do a really, really, really hard thing. Now, Sarah wouldn't care so much. This is somebody else's child. This is Hagar's child. But for Abraham, this was hard. This was very hard. But what is it a type of? What do we want you to learn? Because that's Abraham. That was a long time ago. What do we care? What I want you to get out of this is that we also have in our lives things that we have created that come from our plan Bs, that come from our ideas, our plans, the way we want to do things, the timing we wanted to do it, things that we wanted to have when we wanted to have it. And it creates difficulties for us. It creates challenges, frustrations. It creates heartache. But these things are not, lest we become victims where we shouldn't, these are not the challenges. These are not the tests. These are necessary prerequisites to put you on the road to your destiny. But these are not the tests. These are things that you've got to clean up because you put them there. It's important that we understand the distinction and the difference. Amen? So now that we understand the backdrop to what we're going to see happen next in Abraham's life as we learn about God through his relationship with Abraham, now we can go to chapter 22. So let's do that. Amen. Now that we see that many of the things that we experience are a result of our own doings, a result of our own makings, our own ideas, where God has a plan A, but his plan A is taking too long, or his plan A is not with the man, woman, or job, or career that we would have wanted, not the car we wanted, or when we wanted it. Amen? All right? So God's got a plan A, but we end up shackling ourselves with a plan B. And when it's time to really turn your life over to God and begin to move in the destiny that he has put forth for you, there will be some work. There will be some pain in most cases because you've put yourself in positions. There's relationships you need to let go of. There are times when God will say, that one right there is not a good influence. They're influencing you more than you're influencing them. You've got to let them go. Ooh, that's hard. Very, very difficult. And yet you've got to do it. Can you shout victory at that point? No, that's just a necessary prerequisite to clear the way for God's launching pad for your life. That's not the end. It's the beginning. And the same thing was true for Abraham. Now let's look at chapter 22. Now we're going to go all the way to verse 19 in little chunks, that is. Now, it says in verses 1 and 2, it says, and it came to pass. Now, several things that happened between Ishmael or Isaac's birth and this point. But we're going to pass on over that, and we're going to get to chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. That means test. It doesn't mean, you know, dangle something in front of him that he would want, okay, to trigger his flesh. To tempt or to test Abraham. And this is the part that is more popularized in terms of Abraham's story. And he said to him, and since most of you haven't seen this before, this is probably going to shock you a little bit. Remember all of his promises. He's going to have a progeny that's like the sands of the sea, like the stars in the sky. And here's what he tells him. He said to him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am, Lord, basically. And he said, take now thy son. We're talking about Isaac, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. We've established that, right? He loves him just like any father here loves their child. And get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering. This is your son that you love. Now the other son, understand this man's journey. He's already had these promises made to him. He's already left his family. He's already gone to this foreign land. He's married a woman who's been ridiculed because she can't give him any children. God has given him a promise that can't happen unless he has children. He's done plan B. His wife gets upset with Hagar and kicks her out of the house. So she's running away from Sarah and she leaves the house. She comes back to the house. They accept this son, Ishmael. They raise him up. And then God says you've got to kick them out. And he does that. And he suffers through that. And then finally, this child of promise that comes from them miraculously in their old age. He's old and she's in menopause. But miraculously, they have this son. Finally, he feels like it's going to happen. Finally, we'll be perfectly going towards our destiny and our purpose. And God tells him to take the vehicle for the promise, his son, and to offer him as a burnt offering. Take your son, put him on the altar, gut him, and offer him like an animal. Now, this is, understand the journey that this man has gone through. And this is what God asks him to do. Offer him as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell you. Now, how does that strike you? That's a very, very difficult thing to face. And yet, it is this kind of faith that we're going to see demonstrated here, that God expects us to have. Much of the time, preachers get in the pulpit and they want to tickle your fancy, so they want to tell you about faith to have things. Faith to have whatever it is your flesh wants to have, it decides to have, that you want to have that, so that's the kind of faith they try to teach you about. And yet, you have a hard time finding that duplicated consistently in the Bible. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? All these things will be added unto you. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall what? Men give unto your bosom. You don't give to get. But when you give, you get. You get it when God wants you to have it, from whom God chose to give it to you. God is not a vending machine. He is not a slot machine. He's not your waiter or your maid. He's God. And when he, to whom much is given, much is required. And so since God is prepared to invest all of the lineage all through time that will create the solution to our original sin problem, a lot to invest in someone, he wants to be sure that this man is ready to rock and roll. So, lest we judge God for putting him to the test, understand how much is at stake. And so he tells him to offer his son Isaac, the promised child, on the altar. That's a tough test. Could you pass that test? God says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a great architect. You're going to be a great attorney. You're going to be a great nurse. You're going to be a great administrator. You're going to be a great whatever. And I'm going to bless you to do so through this firm right here or this company right here. That's where your blessing is coming through, that job. But I want you to quit tomorrow. Tell me how that makes any sense. It's illogical. It's contradictory. It literally makes the thing that he promised seemingly impossible. It undoes the very thing that God told you to do. How does that make any sense? Well, logic takes you into plan B's, okay? All right, you need to let go of control, and you need to let go of logic if you're going to really walk with God. You need to let him be the leader, and he's going to ask you to do things that are difficult. So I'm just telling you right now, I've said it before. If you say you're rolling with God and you heard a voice, you heard God tell you something, and if it was exactly what you wanted to do all along, let me just tell you, you need to check that again. You need to check it again. It's never going to be that. Now, you may have been willing, you may have told God, look, I give myself away like we sang, but it's not going to be that thing that you really, really, really wanted to do. I'm just telling you, it's just not. It's going to be something really difficult. Amen? Yeah. It might be opening up a small church in a city with a bunch of huge churches. It might be that. In the middle, at the peak of your, maybe it's not the peak, but certainly at a height of your career. I don't know where the peak is for me. You know I'm talking about me. I don't know if I hit the peak yet, but it's a pretty high point. Does that make any sense? No. Not logically, but we're talking about God here. So we're going to move on to verse 3. We're going to walk through this journey of this great man and see how this thing rolls out. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. You've heard that before, right? We said that just a second ago. So what's the first thing that we know? Abraham was absolutely obedient. That's one thing we will never be able to say about Abraham, that he was not obedient. So he didn't delay. Now, did he? How many of you, God's told you to do something, right? And you know it. Ooh, it's great. I hear from God. I know his voice. Isn't that great to know God's voice? Only if you do what God's voice says. It doesn't do you any good to hear God's voice if you don't do what he says. So the very next morning, how many of us procrastinate? Mm-hmm. Now we could go on a technicality. He told him to do it, but it doesn't say here he told him when to do it. So therefore, God certainly meant that I can do it. God knows me. God cares about me. So I can certainly, I'm going to do this first. I need to let him or her down easily. I need to avoid burning any bridges. I need to keep my network intact. Whatever it is for you, you're going to put it off, because you're still trying to do it yourself. Okay? Now, so he rose up early in the morning. He got right on top of it. And he saddled his donkey. The King James says something else that I'm not going to say. And took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went into the place where God had told him. Then on the third day, that's how long the journey was, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the place afar off. Oh, we're close now. The point here is not the far part. The point is that he can see it. Okay? It's far, but it's close enough for him to see it. That means, okay, the jig is just about up. Okay? It's one thing to get up early in the morning, but now you got 3 days' journey that you can still put it off. Maybe some miracle can happen. Maybe he won't have to do it, right? Maybe God will change his mind. But no, he can see the place with his very own eyes. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here. In other words, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Now, there are many preachers who will take this verse here as their text, because our main driving force when we talk about Abraham is to talk about Abraham's faith. And so the fact that Abraham could call his shot and then ultimately make it ends up being the theme of the sermon. Abraham tells these guys, hey, you wait right here. Now, God's told him to sacrifice Isaac, but you wait right here, and I'm going to go on up there, and we're going to worship, and we're going to sacrifice to God, and the lad and I are coming back. Oh, yeah. I got it like that. I know he told me to sacrifice him, but I know for a fact that the lad is coming back. And that becomes the emphasis of the story. Amen? So he tells these young men that we're going to go worship and we're coming back. Now, I also understand Isaac is in the story. Isaac's going up with his father. That's great. Okay, that's good. Get to hang out with dad. Some bonding time. We're going to go worship. And you tell the guys we're going to go up there and worship when we're coming back. So far, Isaac is just skipping along merrily, right? Bonding time with dad. And then Abraham, verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went up there together. Now, it's not a far off. Now we're at the location where the deal is going to be done. And so now we're going to see a transition in the story. Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father. And he says, Dad, you know, wait a minute. This is starting to look a little bit fishy now. And he said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, I see the fire and I see the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt sacrifice? Wait a minute. It's me, it's you. There's the fire, there's the wood, but where's the lamb? Innocently, he probably says, right? And what does Abraham say? Now, imagine yourself in that situation. What would you say? I mean, people die, you try to explain it to children, right? Things happen. They didn't get something that they should get. Or you see something on the news and the kid sees it and you're trying to explain how terrible things can happen, right? How do you explain these things? Somebody leaves the family and you're trying to explain it. Boy, what do you say to a young child in a situation like this? Well, Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide it. So they went, both of them, together. Now, this is also the source of a lot of sermons because, as you'll see as we look further down, when God did provide, okay, the offering, the sacrifice, that's where we get the term Jehovah Jireh, as we call it, but it's actually Jehovah Yireh. God will, Jehovah will provide. And I could preach a whole sermon off of that right there. But that's not what we're doing here today. But we do have Abraham's explanation to his son saying, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering. Understand that in his mind at this point, and this is what I think I'm just going to go there and tell you this. Before you go too far thinking, well, Abraham, this great man of faith, and he said God will provide. And then at the end, God provides the sacrifice, and he calls the place Jehovah Jireh, for God will provide. And so we think that he was thinking about that ram in a thicket when he said that, and he was not. He didn't know about a ram in a thicket. And you're going to understand that when we go to Hebrews. He was not thinking about, oh, God's going to give me a ram. He's going to miraculously, somehow, God's going to provide. It's going to come out of the sky. It's going to be in the bush. I don't know how. But God told me to kill my son, but he's not going to have me do that. No, he was just kidding. He wants to make sure that I was willing to open up a small church in a city with a whole lot of big churches. But he's never going to ask me to do that. He just wants me to act like I want to do it. That's all he's looking for. Actually, often with children and parents, that is what we're looking for. But in this case, he absolutely expected him to follow through, and Abraham was expecting to follow through. So when he said, God will provide, he's talking about him. But he didn't tell him that. But it didn't take long for him to understand what his father meant. So Abraham says, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. So they went together. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told them of. Now this is it. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order. And then he bound Isaac, his son. He tied him up like he would a sacrificial animal, a sacrificial lamb. So now I guess you figure Isaac has the idea. Okay, God's going to provide, right? And we have revisionist Christianity sometimes because we know Jehovah Yireh, because we know there was a ram in the bush or the thicket, then we think, we project onto Abraham as if he was thinking about the ram in the bush all along, and he was not. He was planning to do what God told him to do. And so not only did he bind his son, and this one of these days I want to talk about Isaac, because this, imagine Isaac. Imagine Isaac and your father binding you up. Imagine Isaac. Now, we don't know if he kicked and screamed and fought. We don't know. But imagine the dependence on your father. Imagine the trust that you have to have in your father. He said, God will provide. And now he's tying you up. And so he bound his son and laid him on the altar, and he wasn't done. He then stretched forth his hand, in case Isaac still hadn't figured it out. If you're in Isaac's position, I think right about now, you figured it out. He stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. So he's ready to do the deed. He is ready to slice him open and do all the things that you would do with a sacrificial animal. Now, God never asked his people to sacrifice people. That was for the Gentiles. That was for the heathen. They did those things with the god of Molech and things like that, where they sacrificed children in particular. But this was not the Hebraic religion. And yet, God told him to do something. And so religion is not meaningful unto itself. It is only meaningful as it pertains to the God that you're worshiping in the religion. So if the God said, do it, then you don't question it. You don't look in the book and try to make God a liar or make God wrong. Amen? So now he's got this knife and he's ready to do the deed. And as soon as he is about to do it, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Now, I'm going to digress just for a second. I've told you to put yourself in all sorts of shoes, Lot's shoes, Abraham's shoes, Sarah's shoes, Isaac's shoes. Right here, I want you to put yourself in God's shoes. I'm not going to do it because the mic might fall off, but I want to jump up and shout. I want you to picture God is like, look at my boy. That's the one I picked. And I was right. He was ready to gut the only begotten son. Now, it wasn't his only son, it was the only one he had left. And he said, God is just bubbling over with pride. He is joyful in knowing that the plans that he has all the way down to Jesus, we're going to be all right one way or another, because this seed that I'm planting into the ground called Abraham, that's the right seed. That's the right seed. This is where God's head is at. And so he has the angel call unto him on his behalf, and he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad. I know you're about to do the deed, and I know I told you to do it. But lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know. Now I know. Now, those of you who were here last week and the week before, we know that God has said, and the reason why he told Abraham about Sodom, The reason he told him, because he knew he cared about Lot. The reason that he saw Abraham as so important that he would give his personal plans to Abraham, his itinerary, was because he believed that Abraham was going to handle his business. Yet he still had to test him. It was still conditional, but it's not anymore. He says, don't lay your hands on him. He says, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. After all you've been through, after all the twists and turns, you're still not going to withhold your son. You know I don't have you sacrifice people or children, and yet I've told you to do it. You were ready to do it. So you did not withhold your son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked and beheld behind him there was this ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son, just like Jesus is offered instead of us. That's the other message. You could preach a whole sermon on that, and it happens all the time. And Abraham called the name of the place, and this was customary, Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, meaning God provides. Jehovah provides. Now, real quickly, we're almost done, as a matter of fact, because we're only going to verse 19. But for a moment, I want you to go over to Hebrews, if you will, with me. And I want you to go over to Hebrews chapter 11. We're just going to look at a couple verses, 17 through 19. Because before we wrap up, I want to put some brackets on this section of scripture. And I want to make it plain about what we just learned. I want to make it clear about Abraham's thinking. Now, Hebrews 11, you know, is the faith chapter. Okay? We all know that quite well. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then we go through what is called the Hall of Faith. All of these great folks who were faithful to God, and really you could substitute obedience, by the way. We're not talking about faith that somebody believed something. They actually did whatever God told them to do because they didn't believe what came up in their own mind. They believed God. That's true faith. I believe God, and therefore I. That's biblical faith. But chapter 11, verses 17 through 19, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, that's what we just studied. This is the writer of Hebrews commenting on that as they describe biblical faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried or tested, he offered up Isaac. So by faith, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. So he was promised all these things, and he was promised it would go through the very son that he was asked to sacrifice. And so he says he offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So through Isaac, your seed will be called, the sands of the sea, the stars in the sky. And yet he was prepared to offer him up. Now here's the why, and here's the how. Verse 19, accounting that, this is the thinking. Now we get to know what Abraham was thinking about. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, that is, from the dead, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now there, the King James gets a little confusing, that last little, those few words. Basically, what he's saying is that if he was going to do it, and he believed God so much that he was going to do the deed, and if God had to raise him from the dead, God could not lie. God could not fail. And so he had in his mind, I'm going to do the deed, and God's going to raise him up. So you know he planned to do it. You also know he was not imagining a ram in the thicket. He was imagining doing the deal. The sacrifice that God was going to provide was Isaac. It wasn't the lamb. And so now we know what Abraham was thinking. Now we know that despite all that he went through, he really thought and expected to give up his son for real. For real. And Jesus did die for real. Not almost. Jesus being willing to give his life wasn't enough, because blood had to be shed. But in this case, remember, it's just a type. Isaac was not going to save you or me. Jesus is the one whose blood actually had to flow. This was a test so that God would know that the seed he was planting into the ground was good enough seed. Now that we understand that, now that nobody will ever be able to tell you that Isaac or Abraham had faith because God was going to give a ram and a bush, and it's great that he gave the ram and the bush, but that's not the mentality that we get to have when we're going to obey God. We can't have that provisional faith. We have to have faith that God, let God be true and every man a liar, including me, if I have a bright idea that's contrary to what God has said. So now let's go back to 22 and then we'll wrap up. Amen. God is blessing me. So now God has told him, don't kill him, don't kill him. I've got this, and he's got the ram in the bush, and that's all great, and he calls the place Jehovah Jireh. But the story's not over. All we know is that God stopped him. And all we now know is what he was thinking, what he was planning to do, and we know what the writer of Hebrews had to say about him, correct? So now we're just going to see what God had to say, and we're going to wrap up on that note. It says in verses 15 through 19, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time, after he told him first not to kill him. And he said, now this is God speaking, by myself have I sworn. Now this is a big deal. This is God swearing now. Okay? It's a big, 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 big deal. And you can swear by a lot of things, but he's swearing by himself. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. Why am I swearing? Why am I going to that extent? Why am I putting myself that far out there for this man? By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son. Because you did not hold on to logic, because you didn't have a need for control, because you didn't want to manipulate my own words and throw them back at me. I don't have the house I should. I don't have the man I should. I don't have the car I should. I don't have the job I should. So I have the right to make it happen by whatever means necessary, because the word said that God wants me to have all those things, people teach. So I'm justified in creating my own plan B. I'm justified. The word says it. But what makes God proud and smile, and what makes God truly, fully invest in your real, true destiny and purpose is with it when you really do give him all. When you are willing to do this, God says, why am I doing this? Because you didn't withhold your only, not, you didn't have two sons. You didn't have a plan B in the back of your mind where I can use that son. This is all you have. He says he did not withhold his only son. So therefore, he says in 17, then in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed through Jesus. Because why? Not because you believed something. Not because you imagined how it might go. But because you obeyed my voice. Not because you heard my voice. That's great if you've got this great channel between you and God that you want to brag about. But if we don't see that he's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, if we don't see your steps are ordered by him, then all that channel business means nothing. All you have is a frustrated God on the other side of that channel. So all of these things are going to happen, and God tells us right here, why? Because you obeyed my voice. In his mind, he killed his son. The deal was done. His plan of how God might pull it off was to do something that had never up to that point in the Bible been done yet. And that's somebody being raised from the dead. No, we had Enoch who never died, but we hadn't had anybody raised from the dead. Just as we hadn't had anybody barren bear a child yet. All of these firsts were heaped upon this man and his family. And so Abraham, verse 19, returned to his young men, and they rose up and they went to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt in Beersheba. So yes, he did get to come back to the young men, just like he said. But it wasn't because he had it all figured out that God was not going to ask him to make that sacrifice. It's because he had it figured out that God expected him to make the sacrifice, but that God was not a liar and that God could not fail. And so while it may be difficult for you to follow through on what God's asked you to do, and it will be difficult for sure, what do you use? What do you reach down and grab? What do you grab a hold of to allow you to follow through? It's simple obedience and believing that God is who he said he is, and that God means what he says, and he loves you, and that his best is better than any best you can create. And so ultimately, the lesson that I want you to get out of this is that while we can certainly look at Abraham as an example and we can put him up as this great man, we can put him in the hall of faith, the bottom line is there is something that God either is or has or will challenge you to do that's necessary and tied to your destiny in him. Will you be willing to literally take the package itself that God said he's going to bless you through and give it to him? Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to give that destiny, that career, whatever it is that you hold dear that God has promised you, are you willing to live a life giving that to God? Instead of God expecting us to totally give up things, what he wants is he wants us to live a life of all of that wonderment, but giving it back to him. So when we give offering and tithes, what? We're not giving something away. We're only giving part of what we got back to him. When we handle our finances a certain way, the way that God blesses us and gives us wisdom to do, why would we do that? Well, it's not ours in the first place. But do you handle your finances? Do you handle your career? Do you handle your relationships as if they are gifts from God? If so, you will live a life and you will handle them as if you're giving them back to him. And that's what Abraham proved could be done. Abraham was not an angel. Abraham is not God. He's just like us. If he could do it with his son, I want you to think about that. Whatever we are asked to give up, you tell me if it meets this level of burden. You tell me if it's as hard as this after all he went through. I doubt it.